as you remain standing. You're not any holier if you sit down or stand up during the reading of God's word, but I'm asking you to just reverence God this morning, and we're going to read this scripture. Can you do that with me? Everybody, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, and hopefully it'll appear right on the screen. 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to read from verse 24 to 27. Very familiar portion of scripture for those of you that are theologians and those of you Bible-toting, Bible-carrying, Bible-reading people. Amen. Do you still got Bibles, or you just use your phone, your iPad? Anybody got one of these? This Bible's all tore up, man. But that's why I'm not. This thing keeps me in line. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 says, do you not know that those who run a race, all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, Paul says, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Father, we thank you, God, that your word is so powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It always accomplishes what it goes out to do. It never returns void. I pray only now, God, that you would help me to deliver this word with clarity, with understanding, and under your anointing. We love you and give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, turn to somebody and say, God wants you. Come on, say, God wants you to honor the past, but to embrace the future. And you can be seated. Here in our text, there's something about the way the Apostle Paul addresses the churches and the epistles that he writes. And Apostle Paul, God used him tremendously to write to over two-thirds of the New Testament. And when he writes to the church of Corinth, he's usually trying to get them in line or trying to teach them something. He's usually trying to speak about an issue that's going on in the church. And he's usually trying to get them to a place where they'll mature and grow. Come on, somebody. Now, if we want to run a race, and we're all, how many of you are in a race? We are in a race. When you serve God, it's a race. It's a long race. It's not a short, it's not a 50-yard, race. It's not just a quick little sprint, you know. It is a race that takes quite a while. And I know I've been in the race for 30 years. This year is going to be 30 years that I've been in the race. And, you know, our finish line is a little different than the Olympians. They're looking for a finish line for a ribbon. We're looking for heaven. Come on, somebody. Our finish line, we're not finished till we enter the pearly gates of heaven and the Lord says, enter into the joy of thy salvation. That's the finish line. Come on, somebody. Heaven's our goal and we must be heavenly minded. But you've heard the phrase, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. That should be nobody in this room. Not one of you this morning should be thinking like, well, I'm, you know, like that. You ought to be thinking, you know what? I got to be balanced. Yes, our hearts are, they desire heaven, but you got to live here. You have to deal with people on an everyday basis, family, friends, coworkers, job, employees, employer. You have to work, and that's a race. And our goal is heaven, but we got to make sure that we stay balanced in our life and say, yes, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm not going alone. You know, my favorite phrase to witness is to ask people, can you give me directions? The other day, I was at the gas station right here up the street, and there was a young lady and young man. She came up to ask me for some money, and I said, I don't got no money. I don't got no cash on me, I said, but I do have something. I said, I have a request of you. And she says, what's up? And she had tracks in her arm, and I said, can you tell me how to get to heaven? And she looked at me, and she says, Jesus? I said, you got it, girl. I said, you know what's up. I said, you got to be living like this. No, no, I'm clean. I'm not doing nothing. She had makeup on her tracks. I said, girl, I said, I know the people that invented that. I said, don't you tell me. You're strung out, girl.
How do you know? And I go, because I lived with a dope fiend all my life. I said, my dad got saved. I said, everybody, I know the dope fiend. I said, I know what's going on. She goes, how do you know that? I go, because I'm Victory Outreach. She goes, oh, I heard of you guys. She goes, is that home open? I go, yeah, that home's open. You come to the home. She goes, I don't know. My boyfriend won't go. He will not go. There's no way he's going to go for a whole year. That throws a year. I'll go, but I made it for 6 months in another program. Maybe I'll go, but he won't go. I go, where's your boyfriend at? She's over in the corner over there. He's not going to talk to you about it. I go, just call him. So she went and called him. And I was putting gas. Me and Ulysses were there, and I was putting the gas. And then he comes around the corner. He looks at me, and I go, you her boyfriend? He goes, I go, let me talk to you, ma'am. I said, do you understand? I said that God sent me here today, not just to put gas, but he sent me here to tell you that Jesus loves you and he has a plan for your life. He goes, really? He goes, what's his home about? And I told him, it's a year long. He goes, a year? I go, yeah, but if you go to the home, I said, God will change your life there. Jesus will find your, he'll find every area that you need healed and he'll heal you. He'll take care of business. He goes, really? And I go, yes, let me pray for you. So I started to pray for him and we begin to pray. And these days, I'm not praying with my eyes closed too much when I'm in the streets, you know. I mean, I never used to do that in the world. But I'm not full of fear or anything, but I just like, you know, keep my eyes open. You know what I mean? So I'm praying, and all of a sudden, while I'm praying, I could just see drops falling off of his face. So I looked over his face, and just tears are just coming off his face. People are hurting outside. They don't know about the race that you're in. And you know what? Sometimes you get too caught up in the race you're in. You get so caught up in the race that you're in that you can't even help anybody else with a race. And I'm going to talk about helping people with the race today. Because you know what? We didn't come here just to run the race by ourselves. We didn't come here to be solo marathoners. We came here so that we can run a relay race. We came here so that we can help people and bring them on. Just like you saw on this stage here today. Now in verse 25, Paul says, and everyone who competes the prizes is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. In other words, a crown that does not perish, a crown that stays, amen? We do not receive a crown that will last forever in the race. Here, we receive the crown. And when we get it, what do we do with it? We don't wear it. We don't hold on to it and put it there and say, I'm king, like King James, King Daniel. You know what I mean? We take that thing and we place it at the feet of Jesus. It says, all belongs to you, God. You see, winning the race requires that you be focused on the goal. You know, so many people don't even understand their goal. Did you realize today that this Christian walk that you're in, this walk with God, is about getting to heaven? Are you so wrapped up in your job and wrapped up in your trouble that you have forgotten and you lost sight of why we're even serving the Lord? We're serving the Lord that one day they're going to bury you 6 feet deep. One day the rapture is going to come. One way or the other, we're not going to be here and we're going to walk into the pearly gates of heaven. And oh, that's the ultimate goal. That's our goal. Heaven is our home. This earth is not your home. Heaven is our home. Come on, somebody. See, the prize we seek is not temporal. It's not earthly. It's not things. Good. Have things while you're here. Just don't let them have you because some of those things might keep you back. Come on, somebody. Our focus should be on that which will remain, the imperishable crown. And the winner who receives the crown, it takes endurance. You don't get to the end of the race without endurance. You know, Brother Porky, who comes to church here, and he's working in Waco right now. But he comes a few weekends sometimes in the month, and he'll be done soon. But he runs every day. He guys run 12 miles. I get tired when I see his post on Instagram, ran 14 miles today. I say, huh? 14 miles, goodness gracious, 12 miles. And he goes, I'm getting ready, because he's getting ready to run a half marathon in Arizona along the edges of the Grand Canyon. And then he'll come back here and he'll run the Duke City, which is 26 miles. And I just get tired even talking about it. I'm like, you hear my breathing? It's like, just slow down right now and brace myself. But it takes endurance. Can you imagine? How many of you run? Any runners? Let me see runners. How many of you are actively running right now? Okay, listen. What about for Run for Hope? Because, you know, down in Deming, he's the beast. That kid has won the last 2 years. He's winning everything. He's beating everybody. I mean, everybody. He's fast, regal. He's a little vegan. That guy weighs about like 82 pounds, and he runs like the wind. Can't even video him. But then we've got Porky.
And Porky runs like 15 miles in a row, and he puts it at about 7 or 8 miles, 7 or 8 minutes. Ooh, that's fast. And so, you know, I used to run at one time, a long time ago. Sister Barbara still runs. She's been a little sick the last few months, but she runs. She's a runner, too. And I remember when I was in the fire academy, every morning we get there, we do like, you know, our push-ups, and they do a few calisthenics, and then they would send us on the mile run, and we'd run along Tingley Beach, you know, along the running. We'd run all the way to the end by Central, and then run all the way back, and then run up the tower, all the way up 8 stories, you get to the top up there, and then you run back down, and then you run into the room as fast as you can. And, you know, I wasn't a runner, like a fast runner. I was just a runner, but I wasn't a fast runner. And we had this one girl in our academy. She was the second woman in the fire department, Albuquerque Fire Department. Her name was Roxanne. She was a 1976 Olympian, but not in running. She was in gymnastics. That girl couldn't run to save her life. She was always last for 16 weeks. She never came in second to last or third. She was last every single time. But she came into that room every single time. Now, when it came to do other things, that girl was an Olympian. She could outdo the guys a lot of times. I wouldn't hesitate going into a fire with her. I knew she'd carry me out if I needed to carry. Not fast. She wouldn't carry me out fast, but she'd for sure get me out. Amen? The goal that we're running towards is a goal that is for eternity. We think so temporal. Have you thought how quick your life is going by? I mean, it's June. It was just January. We had 6 months, 7 months till World Conference was coming. Now we only got 4 weeks. And as you can see, my wife is scrambling for children's workers. Kids got, babe, you got me? I got you, babe. You got me, I got you. And I'm going to be right there. Do they have a t-shirt my size? All right. I need a t-shirt my size. I'm not on tight t-shirts. Okay, all right. Big one. And then I'm going to be there. I'm going to be right there in kids' church. So you come. I'm going to be looking for you guys. I'm going to go walk in the conference. I'm going to say, here's your t-shirt. Come on. Amen. Get you all signed up right away. See, Paul asked, why in the world would someone fight if they were just going to swing at the air? Why would a boxer just want to box the air? Now, there's something called shadow boxing, and there's practice. You practice, and you continue to practice, and you practice. But then you got to get in the ring sometime. I don't know if you know about this, but JT, our spiritual son, Johnny Tapia, he was inducted this past weekend to the Hall of Fame, the Boxing Hall of Fame. Oh, come on, somebody. They're also renaming the Wells Park after him. And no, he didn't die of a drug overdose. He died of a cardiovascular system failure. Amen. And so I'm excited because he taught me a lot about boxing. And he says, when you get the ring, Pastor, he goes, when you get the ring, he goes, it's kill or be killed. It's like do or die. You're not getting out of that ring and either knock you out or I knock him out, he said. And I'm like, ooh, I like that. I like that. I said, man, you're going to go in there and fight, you know. And when we play ball, Sam, we don't play twinkly little games, right? We're not. Oh, I don't want to play no more. We play until we fall down. We play until we can't play no more. We give it all our God. If they're not giving it all our God, then Sam will start yelling at you if you don't play. The guy could yell. If you're playing basketball with us and you're not playing, they'll say, "What are you doing? Come on, man, get off the court if you're not going to play." And I love that about him because you know what? I don't like to go out there and just kind of like, I'm not there to just, you know, run a little bit and stand there. I'm there to play and win, right? And most people are like that. I mean, I couldn't believe my eyes, man. I thought for sure that the Golden State Warriors were going to sweep the Cavs. And I saw these guys on a mission, LeBron James and Kyrie Irving and Kevin Love and this guy J.R. Smith. They were on a mission, man. I've never seen a basketball team shoot like they shot. They had 86 points in the first half. They had 49 points in the first quarter. Never done before in the history. They were like men on a mission. They were not giving up just because they were three down. And I'm going for the Warriors, but you cannot deny greatness. They're in a race, but they're a team. It's not just about King James. It's not just about one player. It's a whole team. And the same thing goes here in Victory Outreach. Same thing goes in the body of Christ, that we are a big team. We're not just one individual running one solo race. We are a people that are running together. See, whatever we choose to participate in, we got to realize that we can't just go through the motions. There has to be a goal that's set before us. You should never enter a race. You should never enter any kind of endeavor unless you have the goal of finishing that race. Come on, somebody. Unless you say, I'm going to finish this thing. You shouldn't say, well, I'm going to try God. If it don't work out, I'm going to go to Buddha. I'm going to try it over here. I'm going to try this. Maybe I'll try some, you know. No. You sign up for God and you say, you know what? I'm going till I die, man. I'm ride or die. Come on. There's a true story of a man who approached a laborer who was laying bricks, and he asked him this question. What are you doing? And the laborer says, can't you see I'm laying bricks? And the man walked over to another bricklayer and asked him, what are you doing? And the workman answered with pride. He says, I'm building a cathedral. You see, both were physically involved in the same thing. They were doing the same thing. But the first labor was occupied with the present task, and the other was concerned with the ultimate goal. Some of you here are so focused on what's going on right here that you're forgetting that you got to plan and prepare for the future. There's so much more coming in the future, and your goals should be set. If they're not set, start setting some goals. If we forget the outcome of our task, we'll become bogged down in what we're doing. And in verse 25 here, he says, don't run like a man running aimlessly. Another translation reads it that way. You got to run with some aim. You got to run with the goal. You need to know where the end of the race is at. And the end of the race, my friend, is heaven. See, a life without purpose is like a race without a finish line. I think the Belmont Stakes ran yesterday. Is that right? Something like that. You know, on ESPN, I love to watch those things on the ESPN. And there's all this hoop and holler. And it's just for, I don't know, 30 seconds or whatever. And it's over. You know, it's not like a basketball game, a baseball game, 4 hours, 5 hours. And different races take different time. There's different types of races. But there's always a finish line. Always a finish line. And the race requires that you know your purpose. See, a life without purpose is like a race without a finish line. Understanding the need for purpose is easy. It's defining the purpose that is difficult. It's not easy to define it. We try to define it, and then some of you trip. So our focus to reach drug addicts, man, and reach gang members. And last week, my goodness, his house was full of prostitutes. I couldn't. I walked in at the end because they said no guys are going to be here. I walked in, guys here. I go, hey. I thought no guys were going to be here. So I came in late, and I came in for the altar call, and this altar was packed with girls from the street. Broken. See, our goal on this race is to pick up as many people as we can along the race and pull them with us. Fill up the boat. Fill up the car. Fill up the truck. You know, when I was a youth pastor, me and Stabarba, we had a little Nissan, those little small king cabs. Not the king cabs, not with a full seat, but the little half seats. And we used to take three or four kids in that back, and then we'd fill up the whole back of the truck. That's so illegal. But we did it. We had like the whole back of the truck filled up with, you know, and most of them were girls because, you know, we had four daughters and like no guys were allowed. There was a couple of guys in there, but we had like, we had them on, you know, we hadn't checked, you know what I mean? Sit over there, don't move, you know. Look at me like, wow, no wonder that guy didn't get saved, babe, you know. But anyway, we wanted to bring people with us. We're still like that. See, to win the race requires knowing your purpose. Here in our text, Apostle Paul tells us that the Corinthian church, he talks to them, he says, that they are to run the race with a divine aim and a purpose. When I go fishing, I know exactly what I'm fishing for. I know the waters that I'm going to. I know the kind of bait I'm going to use. Why? Because I know warm water, there's different kinds. There's bass and catfish and striper and stuff like that. But cold water fish could be trout, maybe some catfish, but trout. And so I know what I'm going for. When we go hunting, I know exactly, I aim, we know exactly where we're going. We're not just out there like this. We have an aim, we have a focus. And I want you to know that if you're not focused, God is saying it's time to get focused. If you're not, if you don't have an aim, it's time to start aiming. If you're not in that place where, you know what, you absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know exactly what your purpose is, then you need to find your purpose this morning. Come on, somebody. See, we are to move through life with purpose and direction. And when we know our purpose in life, it creates energy in us. That's what keeps us driving. Have you ever wondered when you see Pastor Sonny and Sister Julie, we're celebrating 50 years. They just celebrated 53 years of marriage just a couple of, just this week. And then not only that was before that. They were serving the Lord before that. And so they've been in a long marathon race. But they have more energy now than they have in the past. It's like they keep on just moving. And when I get around him, I'm like, I get energized because that purpose that he has is so focused. And he's like, every day counts, every hour counts, every week counts, every month counts, every year counts. This world conference counts. It's not just a conference. It is a 50-year jubilee celebration that what God has done. But it's just a transferring of what he's done for the next 50 years to see what he's about to do. God's going to give us some marching orders for the next. Everybody got to say the next. There was an old Peace Corps commercial that used to say this: if you're not doing something with your life, it doesn't matter how long you live. See, Paul knew where the finish line was. He wasn't shadow boxing. His opponent was real. That's why when he wrote to the church of Ephesus, he says, hey, the weapons of our warfare are carnal. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and high places. He knew that he was fighting a real enemy. You've got to know that you're fighting a real enemy against your soul. And that's why prayer is so important. That's why getting a hold of God and being close to God is so important, because you're in a battle. We're in a fight. We're in a race. And Paul said, listen, I don't just box like I'm boxing the air. I got the target, and my glove is going on the chin, baby. I'm putting you down. Come on, somebody. He says, I don't run like those people that beat the air. I discipline myself. Now, I want to tell you a story about the strength of the very first marathon. First marathon runners, which is where they get the word Nike. You know Nike brand? Somebody wearing Nikes right now. I had some dress shoes Nikes, like these, but they were Nike. Sister Barbara bought them years ago. Nike is a very, I mean, everybody knows, you know, LeBron James, before he even ever got a paycheck from the NBA, signed $110 million a year, I guess, or whatever it was, a contract with Nike. Why do you think? Because he's going to be wearing Nikes, and he's an amazing athlete, right? This is where they get their name. The Battle of Marathon was fought about 490 BC, before Christ, when King Darius launched an attack on Athens, the Greeks. Since the surrounding city-states would offer little support to the Athenians were outnumbered by the Persians. Although the Athenians were outnumbered, they caught the Persians by surprise by running the full length of the plain and catching the Persians unorganized. Now, the Athenians were able to defeat the Persians by not only striking the front, but they also flanked the Persian army from the sides. Because of this sudden attack, the Persian troops broke ranks and fled back to their ships. Since the Athenians won, they wanted to send word back to Athens to tell of the victory so the city could prepare for the Persian fleet attack from the sea. Everybody say, all right. So Miltiades sent his best runner, and his name was, it's hard to pronounce, but it's spelled Pheidippides. You try it. I'm going to call him, you know, Felipe. All right? They sent Felipe to take the word to Athens. He ran the whole distance, about 26 miles, and when he arrived, he was able to say one word. Just one word, and then he died. He dropped dead right there. See, that's what would happen to me if I ran a marathon. I'd be, boom, one word, see ya. Not see you, see ya, because see ya is a one word, right? All right. He cried this, Nike, which means victory in the Greek. Nike, just do it. So, wow, I finally learned something here. Amen. See, the Athenians ran the whole distance of the plain of Marathon, which is some 26 miles. This could not have been accomplished without hard training and discipline. See, I'm going to ask you a question. What areas of your life do you need discipline in? You need it in your mind. You got to quit thinking wrong, thinking right. You need it in your body. We must discipline our bodies. Hello. We've got to be disciplined with our moral character, discipline our appetites, not just with food, but our carnal appetites. We need to also be disciplined in our speech. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Don't just let things come out of your mouth. Be real careful. That's something I've got to work on because I just like to talk. Amen. I read this quote from a very seasoned pastor here in the city here recently. We're part of a prayer group here with a bunch of pastors. We met this past Thursday, and I'm a board of, it's called New Mexico Praise. And now it's going all over the country. It's starting to go all over. And I talked to Pastor Sonny about it. He goes, what an idea. 24/7 prayer. 24/7. Right now in New Mexico, we have 80 churches of every kind of denomination just praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's 27 counties in New Mexico that are praying. This guy started, he asked me to be part of it. I go, I can't give you a lot, but I'll come and be along. He's a good friend of mine. So we're there, and it's four different types of pastors. Anyway, one of these guys, he brought in a new guy, and he's been a seasoned. He was the head of the Assembly of God district here in town, in this area. And he said this. He said, the race didn't start with you, and it won't end with you. In other words, you're not the only one running, and you didn't start this thing, and you're not going to be the last one. You see, we're all running a race, not just a single race, not just a mile, not just a solo marathon, not a 100-yard dash. We are running a relay race. Everybody say relay. The question I want to ask you is, who are you passing the baton to? Who are you saying, here, come on, catch up. Let me hand this into your hands, and then I'll come off and let you keep on running past me. Who are you passing it to? Huh? If the baton stays in your hand, listen, we're getting ready to go to World Conference. There's a transfer from generations going on. It's been going on for a number of years, but it's continuing on this next few years. And if the baton stays in your hand or in my hand, the race is over. If it stays in your hand, we're done. There are ministries like that. That's why you see these huge cathedrals all over, empty all over America. These big, beautiful cathedrals. We don't know what happened to that. We don't know why there's no young people there. We don't know why. It's because nobody passed the baton to the next generation. You see, the vision stops if we don't hand the baton to the next generation. See, the race is bigger than any generation can finish. Because even now, the gang is saying, oh, we'll take it. But the gang's going to get old. And are they going to pass? Are they going to remember when the elders and the multi-regionals and the regional pastors of Victory Outreach handed over the baton to them? Are they going to remember so they can also pass it? Or are they going to try to hold it and become like a lot of denominations that just die and stay just the same way, doing the same things and all the same old, same old? No, then we're going to be in a constant passing from generation to generation. You know, I had forgotten totally that we were doing the transfer here and the generational change into the different groups here this morning, until this morning it reminded me, and I knew they were doing it, but I had forgotten, and this message was burning in my heart. And today we saw a good example of that from kids' church to New Gen, and from New Gen to high school, and from high school and going into the young adults. And I had a chance to speak to the young adults a couple of Saturdays ago, and man, this altar call was packed with young adults who said, we want God. We want God. Hand us the baton. See, the stewardship of the ministry, any ministry, we just happen to be Victory Outreach. If you come to church here, do not trip out. We celebrate our legacy. We celebrate our family. We celebrate our founders. We celebrate our people, our leaders. That's why we honor our leaders. We do that. And there's a lot of denominations, they stop passing the baton of that, and they don't do that no more. That's why they change pastors every 6 months, every year. The stewardship of the ministry baton is your responsibility. It's not just mine and the men on this front row and the ladies, the leaders. It is your responsibility to pull people under you and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Feed them the vision of Victory Outreach and say, you know, when it's time, say, here, hold this baton. I'll be right over here. See, the baton doesn't belong to you. It's just been entrusted to you for a season. That's why we must honor our past. That's why we must embrace our future. If you're looking for a title this morning, that's what I've titled it. Honor your past and embrace your future. As we celebrate 50 years of ministry this year, July 10th being the day of Jubilee, the beginning of Jubilee, the 50th year Jubilee in Israel. Oh, it's not by any coincidence. You know, we've been speaking on Jubilee. We've been talking about the seven times greater anointing, the seven times greater harvest that's coming. And I want you to know something here. That we are in a place right now where God is getting ready to pour out His Holy Ghost like never before. We are about to experience something that we have never experienced before. It's a brand new season. I know you think, oh, I've seen it all. I've been here. I've been around 30 years, 40 years. I've been serving the Lord 20 years. I've seen this and I've seen that. No, 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 my friend. Eye has not seen nor ear has heard of what the Lord has planned for us coming this season. You need to hear it. You heard it from Sister Doty. I'm telling you again because you got to get it in your spirit. What we are doing is we're honoring our past and we're embracing our future. We can't embrace the future unless we honor the past. You cannot even look to the future unless you honor the past. Huh? We must hold on to this great heritage of faith that God has given us. And there are things that some of us, we need to let go of, or we cannot walk with God to finish this race. What is it that so easily besets you, the book of Hebrews says? We are passing on this legacy of faith to others, the next generations, and passing this legacy of vision to others. And what we're doing is we're passing the baton from generation to generation to generation to generation. We're not just going to be caught with just one generation having it, but we're not going to be satisfied. Our founders, Pastor Sonny and Julie, they know better. They've seen it with their eyes. They've studied ministries. They said, if we don't pass the baton to the next generation, we won't have a ministry. Reaching the treasures out of darkness will cease. God forbid that that would happen, because God uses this ministry worldwide, internationally, in every inner city of the world. God has called us to the inner cities of the world. Why? He's called us so that we'll go, because He knows we'll go. He knows we're not afraid to go. He knows we'll pray, but with our eyes open. Because we've been there. Now in Acts chapter 13, He'll put it on the screen. You catch up to me, because I just got a few more points, and I'm going to bring the land in this thing. Acts 13, verse 36, very powerful. Bible says, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. You see, David ran his race with purpose. He knew exactly what he was going to do. You know, he had a vision to build the temple, and God didn't let him. He made his son do it. And he had purpose. He was training. And then they kind of Saul gave him a little baton and said, okay, go take the giant out. But do it my way. And Dave said, I can't do it your way. I gotta do it. God's giving me a plan. If I wear that stuff right that you're wearing, see, he wasn't wearing the right stuff. He couldn't wear what Saul was wearing. That was for Saul to fight you. God will give you a battle plan, but you gotta listen to your leaders. You still got to keep close to your leaders, but God will give you a battle plan. Huh? Now, the relay race is run by a team of four runners. The first runner carries the baton, and after running a specified distance called a leg, or the runner hands the baton to the next team member. How many of you have seen that in the Olympics? Or just on ESPN, you see him running. They pass it, and then the guy gets it, and whoo, he bolts, you know, or she bolts. They're so fast. Talk about bolt. Bolt, the fastest man on earth, huh? I wonder if they just gave him that name. I think they must have made up that name. There's no way he had that name already, man. I don't think they have that name in Africa. I'm not sure. Bolt. They must have called him Bolt. They said, you know what? Let's change his name to Bolt. After running that thing, they all win. It's not just one. They all do. The exchange must occur within a zone of a few meters long. Timing is crucial. Same thing with the ministry. While we're passing the baton, there must be it's a very crucial point that we hand over batons to certain people in the next generation. Why? Because there's a window, a healthy window that you cannot see. If they get too close, they'll trip up. If they get too far, they'll slow down. There's got to be that exact timing. And they rehearse that. They practice that. They go over and over and over for 4 years in the Olympics. Every single day they run that marathon. Those four guys eat, sleep, run together every day. Those four girls, they sometimes have a fifth in case somebody gets hurt. How many know there's always got to be somebody on the back line waiting? See, if the runners do not exchange the baton within this zone, the team will become disqualified. The length of the race varies from sometimes 400 to 6,000 meters, and 6,000 meters is about 3.7 miles. So sometimes there's long ones, sometimes there's shorter ones, those real fast ones. But in some relays, each team member runs an equal distance, and some other ones, they run different distances. But the relay race is not necessarily won by the team that runs the fastest. But it's won by the one who successfully passes the baton in the exchange zone that is the right place to exchange. You're going to get this maybe. Listen to the podcast over and over. You might get this. But we're trying to get you to understand that we have baton in our hands and we want to pass it. But we're not going to pass it to just anybody. Your moral character's got to be in place. Your disciplines have to be in place. You have to be a man, a woman of prayer. Don't expect to come up on talent here. Don't think, well, I could lead worship better than they do. But if all you got is talent, my friend, my sister, if that's all you got is talent, listen, we've seen talent come and go. We're looking for men and women with character, with spiritual character that say, you know what, I'm a worshiper at home, not just at church. I'm a worshiper when I'm in my car, not just at church. I'm a worshiper when I'm walking, when I'm running, not just at church. Relay races are won or lost in the passing of the baton. Teams can be qualified for a bad pass. It's so essential to win the race. Tony Wang, in an article about relays, entitled, says, Passing the Baton, stated that the following is needed to qualify for a good pass. Both runners, number one, must be running so that they do not lose time. They have to be running at the same pace. Secondly, there must be trust and confidence that the team member will hand it over properly, because they're not really looking, because they can't turn around. They'll slow down. Thirdly, a runner receiving the baton cannot look back or swerve out of his lane, because once you swerve in the lane, you're disqualified. You got to stay in your lane. You got to run. You got to stay in your lane. That's why we tell you, stay in your lane. Come on, somebody. Fourthly, it requires knowledge of each other's ability. You know that this next runner is faster than you, so you got to hurry up and give it to him and get out of the way. Come on, somebody. The runner passing the baton has to tell the other runner when to go. If he says go too early, he won't have time to catch him and give him the baton. Well, that sounds like some people I know. It also requires strict obedience to the rules. Can't get out of the lines. There's certain things you can't. If there's a certain zone, if you miss that zone, you're done. They qualify. 4 years of hard work down the tubes just for that. See, one of the biggest lessons to be learned throughout the Word of God is the importance of passing the baton from one generation to another. Think about it. Ministries can miss the future, the next 20, 30 years of reaching people for God if we just fumble up that baton. Listen, we don't have time to waste. We cannot miss the passing of the baton. Our founders know that. That's why they are focused on the gang, focused on the young adults, focused on the next gen. Why do you think we make such a big deal out of next gen? We have conferences and the next gen have their own services, the new gen. They have their own services, their own music and everything. Why? Because we know the importance, and we probably have lost some and 20 years and 30 years ago, and we said, no more. We're not going to lose that generation. That generation is not going to be lost to the world. Listen, we're not going to wait till they're in the state pen. We're going to teach them when they're in the playpen. This famous quote from my Uncle Max. This is clearly seen. It's clearly seen in the passing of Moses to Joshua, from David to Solomon, from Elijah to Elisha, from Jesus to the disciples, from Paul to Timothy. He said, Timothy, don't be afraid because you're young. Don't let them intimidate you because you're young. I taught you how to do it. Now you run the race. You run like I run. You run like you got something to run for. Don't you dare run like you're afraid. You run the race till you finish it. See, it is not enough to just run the race. We also got to pass the vision to the next generation. What good is it to say, oh, he's a powerful man of God. She's a powerful man of God. They run the race, but we're all alone just running by ourselves. No, we got to tell people, come on, let's get this relay race. Let's run together. Let's run together. And when the time is right, I'll pass this baton over to you. But you better hold on to it, and you better run in step, son. Huh? Think about it. Jesus handed the baton to his disciples. One of them dropped it real quick. They ran a good race. Passed the baton to another generation, the book of Acts. They ran that good race. Are you running that good race? Timothy received the baton from Paul, was instructed to pass it on in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think about David Wilkerson, Pastor David Wilkerson, our spiritual grandfather. Oh, I think about Nikki Cruz. They took a baton in their hand and they said, here, Pastor Sonny. They didn't call him Pastor Sonny. He said, Sonny. He said, here. And they gave it to our pastor. They gave it to our family. They said, here, here's the baton. They're right in the right window. 1967. Boom. You know what's crazy? Is that in 1967, we're all Jubilee. We're not only just celebrating Jubilee. We're celebrating the victory of the war in Israel in 1967, where they won their independence. Come on, you guys ready for this, or you're not ready for this? I'm hungry, Pastor. You're not eating right now? I think about how it was passed from Pastor David Wilkerson. He was there just praying, saying, God, what do? I need direction. He said, go to New York City. He goes, I'm going to give you what you need right there. And who does he find? He finds the first drug addict and the first gang member, Nikki Cruz, and our pastor, Pastor Sonny. You know, I met with the Teen Challenge of New Mexico the other day on Channel 23 on TBN. And I was telling him, I said, you know what? You know why your ministry is special to me? Because that's where Pastor Sonny got saved. That's where he was in a Teen Challenge home. Did you know, I told the director, did you know that Pastor Sonny was the first drug addict to be saved in all of Teen Challenge, in the history of Teen Challenge? 50-some years. He goes, are you kidding me? I didn't know that. I go, you ought to know that, and you ought to share that with everybody else. And Pastor Sonny was the first drug addict saved in Teen Challenge. They handed him a baton. They sent him to La Puente. And bam, there he stayed stuck in East L.A. Couldn't go back to New York. He went back to New York and they just rubber banded him right back to East L.A., East Los. And now it's all over the world. But think about that. He handed the baton to other men like Pastor Steve Pineda. Oh, Pastor Steve took that baton in his hand and he took that baton to Africa. And he said, you know what? I'm not just going to hold on to the baton. I don't know how long I've got, but I'm taking this baton to Africa. And he placed that baton in some powerful people in Africa. And that's why in Africa there is revival going on, because somebody it was important to take the baton and pass it on. Oh, I'm thoughtful about Esteban there. There's a big baton in Esteban's hand. I'm looking at Pastor Ed Morales. Pastor Sonny handed him a baton. He took that baton and began to plant churches all over the place. He said, here. He had a lot of batons in his hand. And when he left this earthly, perishable place, he went into the unperishable, having done what he was supposed to do. My question for you, my friend, my sister, my brother, are you carrying a baton? And if you are you passing it on from generation to generation? David Martinez, elders. These are all elders. Pastor Steve, Pastors Ed and Pastor Dave. There's a church in Australia right now. The South Pacific is wide open for victory outreach now. Why? Because our elder David Martinez went and he spent money and time and 30-hour flights over and over and over. He went and took disciples and missionaries there. Why? Because there's junkies in Australia. There's needles everywhere. They don't have the answer, but oh, somebody thought it was important to take a baton and take that baton and hand it into somebody else's hand. I'm thoughtful of my father, Pastor Dan Sanchez. He got a hold of the baton and he says, I don't know what to do, but if God, if you'll lead me, Pastor Sonny, if you'll lead us. And I still remember Pastor Sonny looking him in the eyes and he says, you've got the anointing there in Albuquerque. You take that baton and you reach the drug addicts, you reach the treads out of darkness in that area. And then I never forget the night on a Sunday night when my father took the baton and he handed it to me. He said, here, son, you run this race with everything you got. If you ever lose the vision, then hang it up. If you lose the vision for reaching treasures out of darkness, just hang up your shoes and quit. Because this is a long race and it's going to take a lot of heartache and it's going to hurt. But you know what? If you do it, there'll be rewards in heaven. And he went to sleep as well. And I've got a baton in my hand. I think about men like Pastor Jerry Leyba. Half the men on this front row is because I handed a baton to Jerry Leyba. And he handed them to you, Dave, and to you, Pat, and to you, Charles. He handed that baton to you guys. Why? Because there's always a generation coming behind us. We're always looking. We're always searching for the next generation, the next person that we want to say, come on, join me in the race, and I'm getting ready to hand it over to you. Can you come to the keys if you can? George Bernard Shaw said this, life is no brief candle to me. It is a sort of splendid torch which I have got a hold of for the moment, and I want to make it burn as brightly as possible before handing it over to future generations. Dale Burke, in the book Less is More Leadership, said nothing feels better than seeing a vision that you helped birth be passed on into the capable hands of others. I can't even imagine how Pastor Sonny feels after all these years of ministry and handing over, being able to hand over to his sons and his daughters. The joy that he must feel to hand over the baton and say, here, Sonny boy, here, Timothy, here, Debbie, here, Doreen, here, Georgina, here, Al, here, Joe, here, guys, here. I can't even imagine. He's looking at them and he's saying, I've got somebody to pass a baton to. And then he sees all these great leaders that he's surrounded with. God has surrounded them with great leaders. But there's not enough. Who will step up? Who will continue to step up and be those leaders? I declare to you today, God is looking for leaders in this church. God is looking for leaders in our movement. The body of Christ is hurting for leaders, man. I talk to pastors, friends of mine all the time. You say, man, how do we get people committed? These are people from long, strong denominations saying, man, with Albuquerque, man. It's hard to get people committed. I'm convinced that the day I fell in love with Jesus, I wanted to be at church. I never went to church. You heard it earlier. I didn't go to church. I went to my last daughter's dedication. That was it. I didn't go to church. I didn't want to go to church. But when I got saved, the first place I wanted to be on that Friday night, that next night was a Friday night service. It was Thanksgiving Day. Friday night I was in church. They were singing Spanish songs, and I was like, well, I don't understand one word. Oh, mama, oh, papa. That's all I heard. I was like, I don't know what they're saying, man. No adios. I'm like, I heard Dios. I know that word. Now I've learned them. I had to. See, as a pastor, as a leader, I'm always looking. These leaders are always looking for the next prospects to join the relay. All of us, there's not one of us excluded here, not one. Whether you're a parent, a leader, a young person, we all need at least three types of leaders. Number one, we need a Paul in our lives, someone we can be accountable. Everyone needs a pastor. I don't need a pastor. Well, sheep don't have a shepherd, and there's wolves. We need a Barnabas, somebody to encourage us. The pastor might encourage you, but then he might put a little, you know, rebuke on you and say, but what are you doing? Why are you doing that, man? Don't do that again. Barnabas will just say, come on, don't quit, man. You're good. You're awesome. So people tend to like the Barnabas is better because they don't get rebuked or nobody ever tells them anything. They just get encouraged. Oh, well, we need Barnabases. In fact, some of you guys in this room need to become more Barnabas-like. And then thirdly, we need Timothys, man. We need Timothys, someone we can mentor, we can pass the baton to. We need somebody, a prospect, to be able to pour it in. Now, I want to finish this so bad. I think I'm going to finish it tonight. But I got to share this. I found out that the phrase passing the baton goes all the way back to the Olympics of 776. Relay teams were established where all the members would carry a hollow cylinder, it looked like this, it was round. And it sounds easy for them to do it, but it's a lot more difficult. I don't know if you, I watch the Olympics every year. I try to watch it late at night or I record it. I just love the Olympics. Summer Olympics, you know, they have different kinds of sports than the Winter Olympics and stuff. But in the 2012 Summer Olympics, the commentators were talking about the men's and women's relay teams. They were extremely focused. And they were telling, look at how focused you are. Because in that 08, 4 years prior to that, 4 years, both the men's and the women's relay teams missed handoffs. And they were immediately disqualified after 4 years of training, hard training. And they blew it, man, on the handoff. See, if passing the baton is that important in a race, imagine how important it is for us to pass it to this next generation, man. Whether it's a father trying to pass it on to his son or a mother trying to pass it on to the lessons of womanhood to her daughter, we don't want to drop the baton. But I know I dropped the baton growing up. I wasn't the best father, but I do know this. I learned how to hold the baton. I learned how to do it with my grandkids. Amen. That's usually everybody's story. Unlike a race, we don't always get a second chance. We don't get a first chance sometimes even. We don't even know how to do it. There's no book. People try to tell us and we don't even listen to them. We just raise our kids whatever we want to raise them. And that's the way it is for the ministry as well. There's a passing of the baton from minister to minister, leader to leader, from one generation to the next. A business guru guy by the name of Peter Wendell said, you might have great people in both generations, but if you can't pass the baton from one generation to the next, your organization is toast. That's the case in business. How much more in the ministry? How much more in the calling of God? We all have a responsibility to pass the baton to future generations, to those in the sphere of our influence. We must be able to pass it properly at the right timing. Psalm 78, verse 5, 6, and 7 says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law of Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. Hebrew culture, oh, they embed this in their children. They're the best at it. This is something they have. Now, let me bring this home. It is not uncommon to see three generations working in together, side by side. See, the reason why is because success, survival, and the season demands it. Right now, we see it in our ministry internationally. The season demands that we transfer batons from generation to generation because there's a shift coming. Are you hearing what I'm saying? In your family, the same thing. In this church, the same thing. It's for every season. See, in Victory Outreach, we have the OG, the originals, pioneering generation. We have the Joshua generation, which I'm part of. The now generation, the gang. Then we even got the next, the new and the next generation. We're part of the gang, but still like they're the age group wise. And think about it, generations, we have to learn how to run together. We have to run, learn how to walk together. We learn how to work together. Look at the park rally last night. Every age group, from the oldest people in our church to the youngest people in our church, serving, doing things, just working together, blended, like if they're just a fine oiled machine, just walking together. I had somebody come up to me and say, man, you guys, my cousin actually, he calls me Paul because of my middle. He goes, oh, these guys are amazing, man. Look at them. They're like, all of them together, like they're like the ants. They just, why? Because they've learned the art of working together. But I got to share this, Charles. I got to share this. Tensions come up with generations. God, I wish I had more time. But there's tensions sometimes, you know, that happens, you know. A lot of tensions happen, man. Generations can have indifferences, culture, and even, you know, language and relationships and methods of accomplishing things. And I think we should do it like this. How can we do it like that? Sometimes even loyalties to certain leaders and people and educational backgrounds and this and that. Everybody starts getting like, you know what? Never forget. Even though you have that, you keep that. That's the gift. That's the beauty of having diversity. Because diversity, there's power in diversity. But you can never let one diversity overtake all diversities. We should always understand at the end of the day, there's four of us in the spirit running, and if we drop the baton because you don't like him or her, or something goes on over here, or that happens over here, you don't like the way they do things, or she always does it that way. If you get into that stuff right there, then we start dropping the baton. We start dropping the baton and we lose ground. And we got to start the race over. Thank God for his grace. Tensions develop between these groups sometimes, generations. It doesn't need to be like that. We have strength in our diversity. We run the race together as a team, and we pass it from one to the other. And I'm telling you right now, next week, you better come back next week, because I'm going to extend part two of this message for Father's Day. There's a great message coming for next week, so you make sure you be here. Now, the race, again, did not start with you, and it won't end with you. My question is, do you have a baton in your hand, and who are you passing it to? Bow your heads with me all over this place this morning. Every eye closed, every head bowed, nobody looking around. The worship team is making their way, but the rest of you just sit right there. Nobody walking around, please. If the baton stays in your hand, if the baton stays in my hand, the race is over, the vision stops. My pastor has a bunch of batons, and he's passing them on to all of us. He understands that the race is bigger than any generation can finish, that the race will continue on. The stewardship of a ministry baton is our responsibility. The baton doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to you. It's just entrusted to you for this season. So hold on to it until it's time to pass it. And when you pass it, make sure you don't drop it. And make sure you've taught the runner running with you not to drop it. We're in a relay race, my friends. This year, we're going to honor we're honoring our past. We're embracing our future, and our future is so bright. Our future has strength. It has vision. Our future has anointing. Our future has the talent. It has the gifts. It has everything we need to take another 50 years and just defeat the enemy and reach treasures that are darkness all over this globe and win the globe for Jesus Christ. Right there where you're at, if God has spoken to you, God has spoken to you in any way whatsoever. If you've been having a difficult time with your baton, or maybe, you know what, you're not where you need to be at, I want you to know that God is here. The Spirit of the Lord is right here. And that God wants to give you that baton in your hand. He wants to tell you, listen, this is your season. This is your time right now. Don't drop the baton. Don't drop the future. Don't leave undone what you're supposed to do. Don't drop out of the race, whatever you do. Never give up. Never quit. No matter how tired you feel, no matter how much the enemy's been hitting you, no matter what trial you've been under, if the waters are high, listen, you got to swim. You can't just sink. If the fire's hot, then you know what? You need to jump out of that fire and let the fire of the Holy Ghost get a hold of you. I'm going to open up these altars this morning, and I want to invite you to come to this altar right here and say, I want the baton in my hand. I want to be able to pass it to the next generation. Or you know what? I want to be the one that's waiting right there. I want my hand out so that I'll be ready when the baton is passed to me, that I won't drop that baton, that I will not drop the baton, but I'll hold that baton. I'll hold on to it for the season that I live in. And then I myself will take that baton and I'll put it in the hands of somebody else. And the vision will continue no matter what. I want to invite you to come to this altar and get a hold of God. Get a hold of the Lord this morning. Get a hold of the vision and say, you know what? I've been carrying a baton. I've been walking alone. I've been running alone. I need some runner friends. I need to get in the relay race. I need my church family. I need the ministry. I need people. I need people, and they need me. Come on.
Here I am.
I'm ready and I'm willing.
Ready and willing.
Let it fall upon me, Lord.
Here I am.
Here I am, Lord. Oh. Come on, press in right now. I want you to press in.
Here I am.
I'm ready and I'm willing.
Ready and willing.
Here pray that you'd use me, Lord. Let your anointing fall fresh on me, Lord.